for years, I have noticed with interest people that carry signs. And some signs are kind of comical. It reminds me of the story of the two preachers who were on the roadside with a sign that read, "The end is near. Turn around now before it's too late." And a driver went around them and yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." Then the preachers heard a loud splash. And the one preacher said to the other, "Do you think we should have just written bridge out?" A sign in an office said, "Would the person who took the stepladder yesterday please bring it back, or further steps will be taken?" A sign outside a secondhand shop said, "We exchange anything, bicycles, washing machines, and so on. Why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain?" A sign in a health food shop window said, "Close due to illness." A notice in a farmer's field said, "The farmer allows walkers to cross the field for free, but the bull charges." And here's a repair shop door sign: "We can repair anything. Please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work." Moses, the deliverer, is God's selected man to lead his people to freedom. And after making every excuse he could think of not to return to Egypt, he finally surrendered to go and to do God's will. But when Moses tells Pharaoh that God said to let the people of Israel go, Pharaoh refuses. And this sets the stage for a mighty conflict. And this showdown is not just between these two men, between Moses and Pharaoh, but it's between Jehovah God and the gods of Egypt. It's a spiritual battle. And it lasts about a year. Church, we are in a spiritual battle today for the hearts and the souls of lost people. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Paul is telling us we're in this battle. We are wrestling, we are fighting, not against whoever is in office, not against my husband or my wife, not against the school, not against the city government, not against the people who are addicted, not against people who are sinners. We are in a battle against spiritual forces in high places. He says they are principalities and are powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And on a daily basis, there's more going on than meets the eye. Our lives are not just physical occurrences. There is a sinister battle going on, and it's between good and evil. And if God were to pull back the curtain a little bit and allow us to see with spiritual eyes, I believe that we would see angels and demons right here in Spokane in battle. Do you remember in the days of Elisha? A city was surrounded by an invading army, and Elisha's servant was afraid because he saw the multitude of enemy soldiers surrounding the city. But when Elisha prayed, and asked God to open his servant's eyes so that he could see, when God did that and opened his spiritual eyes, he saw the hills around filled with fiery chariots of God. And some may deny it, but I see spiritual warfare in many different arenas of life. Politics. Issues like abortion and same-sex marriage and religious freedoms are not just political issues that we deal with. They have a spiritual basis. There's a battle going on for the hearts and the minds of people. I see it in entertainment. Turn your TV on and you'll see an attack on Christian values from Hollywood. You'll see an attack on Christian principles that is increasingly hammering at the fabric of our society. I see it in our public educational school system. The theory of evolution is presented many times as a fact, not as a theory, and any attempts to present creation as to the origin of the universe and mankind is mocked by many educators. It's a spiritual battle. I see it in our homes. Satan wants to destroy the home, which is the building block of God's creation. He wants to end marriages. He wants to turn children against parents and parents against children and introduce harmful habits and poisons into our homes to destroy our homes from the inside out. We, as the people of God, need to wake up and see the spiritual battle that is going on around us and throughout the world. I just was looking on the persecution of the church today, 2019. And as I was comparing it's actually the statistics for 2018, it's comparing them to the statistics from 2017. And religious persecution, spiritual warfare, has worsened in the most populous countries of the world, including China and India, putting millions of believers at risk for their faith. Religious freedom for Christians worldwide has declined as persecution, including government restrictions and social pressures and violence, has intensified. One in three Asian Christians now experience a high level of persecution for their faith. One in three. This past year in Nigeria alone, 3,731 Christians were killed in that country for their faith. In the continent of Africa, one in six African Christians experience high levels of persecution for their faith. And worldwide, 245 million Christians experience intense persecution, including being attacked, being imprisoned, or being killed for their faith in Jesus. The 2019 World Watch list for the top 10 countries where Christians are persecuted for their faith is North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and as I mentioned, India. And now China's persecution is intensifying, and they're keeping an eye on that because there are thousands of underground churches, and persecution is coming back, whereas at one point in time it pretty much had been somewhat eliminated. Now in our scripture today, the chosen people of God, the Hebrews, were being persecuted and enslaved. And God said, it's time for Pharaoh to let the people go. And guys, as I have read this several times this week, it would simply have been best if Pharaoh would have just said, okay, they can go. But that didn't happen. So we're going to read a significant passage of Scripture from several chapters here, and we're going to see how this story plays out. So go with me to chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're going to hit different places as we go through this. So the Lord says to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." It's kind of like some little kids, isn't it? "Talk all you want to, but I'm not going to listen to you. I've heard what you said, but I'm doing it my way. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. Now, that's a weird thing. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So God is going to send a total of 10 plagues to the Egyptians. And the first plague that he's going to send is turning the water to blood. So go to verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Once more, guys, a gross situation. Can you imagine going to the river and it's blood? And going to the ponds and the lakes and any place where there's water being stored, and it has turned to blood, and the fish die. I don't know if you've been around any scenario like that. I have never been around a place where there's been that kind of blood. But I've been around lakes and Lake Erie and some places where, for some reason, dead fish came in on the banks, and it is gross. And I don't know if you've been around dead animals or dead carcasses, but they are gross. And after a period of time, they begin to stink. And throughout Egypt, there is this stench that is going across the land. Nobody has clear water to drink. And Moses and Aaron, it says in verse 20, did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. The fish in the Nile died, the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. He did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And Pharaoh has holed up in his palace and has hardened his heart. So God says, all right, it's time for another sign. Chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens, gross, and into your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Now, guys, these aren't probably the little frogs, the cute little things. When I was in my late teens, I used to hunt frogs with my bow and arrow. And when we would go frogging, as we called it back in Missouri, these were frogs that were probably the bodies about that size. Big, old, thick legs. It's the legs that we would eat. You know, you cut the legs off. There's a little sinew or tendon or something in there we take out so that the frog's leg doesn't do this when it's frying. It's delicious. You wonder what it tastes like? It tastes like chicken. It's white meat. And here are frogs all over the land. Now, to go frogging, we would go at nighttime. My dad would carry the flashlight. He'd carry a burlap sack, and I would take my bow and my arrows, and I'd see my dad would go around the pond, and whenever the light would hit the eyes of a frog, the frog would sit right there, and I would just shoot the frog. And the frog would jump up on the arrow, and I go over and pull the arrow out of the mud, take the frog and put it in the burlap sack. Then we'd take it home. Well, we'd get lots of them. And they're actually pretty gross. And Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Let's skip down to verse 13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, this dude's not listening to you. He doesn't really say that, but that's what's happening here. Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Can you imagine this? Gnats in your eyes. Gnats in your ears, gnats up your nose, gnats buzzing everywhere. And the smell of the dead frogs is stinking up the land, and these gnats, or some translations say lice, are everywhere. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, hey, dude, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he wouldn't listen to them, as the Lord had said. The fourth plague, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. And the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Every time I read this passage right here, I have a visual picture of the church that I went to where my dad pastored in West Virginia. There were two doors that you could walk into in the front. We always used the left door or the right door. The left door, no one used. It was locked off, but there were windows in the foyer area. And flies, I don't know why, would fill up that window area by the hundreds. The window would be, well, you know what the flies drop all over the windows and stuff. And it's gross. But as a high school kid, I had great fun catching flies and pulling their wings off. Don't know why, but they still walked. So you pull the wings off a fly and they still walk. I didn't want to squish these things. So I just torture. Here are millions and millions of flies throughout the land of Egypt. And it says the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. So Pharaoh says, go, but wait, don't go far. Skip down to verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So after the flies and the gnats and the frogs and the blood, here are all these cattle and flocks and horses dying in the land, and dead donkeys and dead camels. And it has to be a stinking mess. But Pharaoh hardens his heart and says, no, I'm not going to let him go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, verse 8, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them into the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Verse 13. The Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. Say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. And what comes to my mind is the black plague. And you would have been cut off from the earth. Basically, you would have died. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Guys, one of the things that I see here is the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, and there is nothing that can stop him. It doesn't matter whether you're Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt, whether you are the president of the United States, whether you are the king of a country, or whether you are a servant in a country, God can do whatever God chooses to do. So he can take Joseph, who is sold as a slave by his brothers, and say, I'm going to make him a ruler in Egypt, and he becomes the second most powerful man in that nation. Somehow, guys, we somehow see this as a story instead of a reality. Because we are serving the same God today that Moses was serving back then. And when Moses says to Pharaoh, this is going to happen if you do not obey God, I would say to us today that as a nation, if we continue to turn our backs on God and continue to turn away from the holy things of God and the things that our nation was built on, how will we be any different than the Egyptians? Or how will we be any different than the Romans? Or how will we be any different from other nations who have turned their back on God? And we saw Israel. We will see Israel throughout the Old Testament continuing to turn away from God after they go into the Promised Land. And God is going to tell them something like this. If you love me, if you serve me, if you worship me, I will bless you and I will do this for you and things in your nation shall be great. But if you turn away from me and begin to worship other gods, there will be judgment come upon you. And I think we have seen that in history for the history of the world. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He does not let the people go. I'm trying to remember which verse I was at when I was reading here. Let's go to verse 14. This time I will send all my plagues on you, yourself, your servants, your people, so that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. Yes, that's where I was. For by now I could have put my hand out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up. You understand the purpose of God here? Sometimes we have the idea that when God has a purpose for us, everything's going to be great. God has a purpose for me. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be wealthy. I'm going to be wise. What if that's not God's purpose? It was not God's purpose for Pharaoh. I have raised you up for this purpose, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Wow, he really missed it, didn't he? Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. I think that was lightning, the description of that. I don't know if you've ever been in a winter lightning storm, but it's really awesome. I'd picked up my parents in Indiana, and I was going to take them to Pennsylvania, and it was in the wintertime. And all of a sudden, I was in one of the worst snowstorms I had ever been in, so that I literally could not see. The wipers would not take the snow off the window fast enough. So I found a driveway, and I pulled into it. It was out in the middle of farm area. It was a farmer's barn, and this driveway went up to his barn. His house was over here. So I turned the engine off, and I am sitting there in amazement because it is snowing so hard and lightning is just continuously hitting the ground. And I had never seen anything like this. So, in this particular situation, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as has never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Skip down to verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Go to chapter 10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servants say to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" Pharaoh is being Pharaoh. "You don't tell me what to do." Go to verse 13. "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts." Another word for this can be grasshoppers. "The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Therefore, forgive my sin, please. Only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me.' So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the people go." So we come to the ninth plague. Verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.'" Have you ever been in darkness like that? In a cave, down deep, no light. You can almost feel that darkness, can't you? And that's what it's like throughout the land of Egypt. And it lasts for 3 days. Verse 23, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Skip down to verse 27. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die.'" Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Chapter 11. Now, probably when you leave here this week and you see your friends from other churches and they ask you, "What did your preacher preach on?" You can just say, "He didn't preach. He just read the scripture to us." "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Chapter 12. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household." This is what we're going to be calling the Passover, or the Passover feast. Go to verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Verse 11. "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So you've got this mental picture. At twilight, the 14th day of the month, all of Israel, all of the households, will take a lamb or a goat that is a year old, and they are going to sacrifice it. They are going to take the blood, and they are going to put it on the doorpost of their home and on the lintel. And when the death angel passes over the land, the homes that have the blood applied to them will be spared. So the Lord brought judgment on every house in Egypt, both Jew and Egyptian. That night, every household had either a dead lamb or a dead son. For those who placed their faith in God and were sheltered by the blood of the lamb got what the son deserved. Mercy. Grace. Not because that son had done anything to deserve it, but because of the sovereignty of God. And he says, if the blood is on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, I will pass over you. And the lamb was a substitute who paid the debt of judgment instead of the firstborn. Centuries later, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And from the first Passover back there in Egypt until the night Jesus became our Passover lamb. Actually, the next day is when that was fulfilled. When he shed his innocent, righteous blood on the cross, it not only celebrated freedom from Egypt as they celebrated this back then, but now it would celebrate freedom from sin. It would now celebrate bondage has been broken. And so what happened in Egypt, celebrating freedom from the slavery of the Egyptians, it now was simply just a shadow of what the blood of Jesus would bring to us. And the shedding of Jesus' blood brought freedom to everyone who had his blood applied to their lives, to their heart. Jesus became the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And through his death, he purchased our redemption. And when we go back to the story of Exodus, Pharaoh had had enough finally. And he tells Moses and Aaron to take the people of God and leave. Why? He finally realized, he is God, I am not. When his son, who was destined to become Pharaoh someday, was taken from him. And throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborn died. There was weeping and wailing in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, "Go." And about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, and a mixed multitude of Egyptians and other foreigners joined with them and went up with them, as well as all of their livestock and their flocks and their herds. Guys, we live in a land where we have been blessed abundantly by God. How do we keep the blessing of God? And the answer to that is by worshiping Him and obeying His commands. Why do we have to obey? If we live in a time of grace and mercy, why do we have to obey God? It's part of it, guys. God says, love me, worship me, obey me, and do so because you love me, and you love me because I first loved you. And if you want my blessing and my protection, then love me in this way. And about 1 million people leave Egypt, leave slavery, leave Pharaoh, and begin to follow God. We'll pick up with that next time.